Well, thank you, Joe. And it is, as I said, very, very cold. So we're going to have to work hard to concentrate this morning. We'll have, what I do at the 9:15, we'll do the same thing. We'll have a pause after every point for us to rub our hands and to stamp our feet to get the circulation going. And I'm going to begin now by praying, asking that God will help us to concentrate, that we'll make the most of this time as we look at his word together, because we need to hear his voice. And he speaks to us by his Spirit as we come with humble hearts before his scriptures. So let's pray. Father, we do ask indeed that you will help us to concentrate. There'll be so much to distract us with snow falling off roofs and this cold weather. But help us now, please, to heed your word. Give us understanding and will to live by it. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do turn to Amos. That's our first on page 918. Now, last week we began a series in this Old Testament prophetic book. And inevitably, at the start of the year, there were a number of people missing. So let me do a quick recap. It's around the year 760 BC. And Amos, a shepherd, has been sent by God to preach a message of judgment to his people Israel. And Amos has got two big problems. The first is that he's a layman. As far as his hearers are concerned, he hasn't got the right credentials to be a prophet. The second, he's a southerner. After the reigns of King David and Solomon, the nation of Israel experienced a civil war and was split into two. In the south was the tiny kingdom of Judah, with its capital city, Jerusalem. In the north was the larger kingdom, made up of 10 of the 12 tribes, whose capital city was Samaria, and it kept the name Israel. And there was not much love lost between Judah and Israel. So here is Amos, a southerner from Judah, sent by God to go to Israel in the north. So what Amos does is to begin by announcing God's word of judgment against the surrounding nations. So it's as if he comes to London and starts denouncing Russia for her corruption and involvement with the mafia, Iran for her pride and her suppression of her own people, China for her headlong desire for world domination, America for its self-satisfied materialism. And then comes slightly closer to home, Scotland for its self-obsessed nationalism. And then saying, but as for you, England, and then reserving his most blistering words for them. If you look at the contact sheet, that's kind of our notice sheet, and where it says under the sermon notes, you'll see the diagram I produced last week showing this kind of whirlpool of judgment as Amos, bit by bit, tightens the noose, bringing the message home to Israel. So initially his hearers had been cheering all the way as they heard him announce God's judgment on the surrounding nations who they didn't like. But the smile was quickly wiped off their face when he came to Judah and then Israel. But actually, Amos's preaching is even sharper than that. Because to continue the analogy, as if when he gets to England, denouncing her for her materialism, her vice rings, her binge drinking culture, and so on, he doesn't even stop there. Instead, he continues, and as for the Church of England, well, she's strong on pomp and ceremony, but is increasingly soft on truth. She bends with society, disregarding my word about marriage and immorality. A general synod is a farce. And as for the evangelical wing of the Church of England, well, you are divisive and quarrelsome and gutless and have lost the convictions and passions you once had. And as for St. Mary's Maidenhead and her leadership, she's cozy and comfortable and complacent. In other words, as we study Amos with its word of judgment to Israel, the people today to whom that word is principally to be applied is not to secular Britain, but the Christian church, St. Mary's. For we are the Israel of God. We are the visible manifestation of God's people. So as we turn to Amos chapter 3, we're going to consider first the grace behind God's judgment, then the warnings of God's judgment, before finally looking at the comprehensiveness of God's judgment. And we will spend more time on the earlier points than on the later points, so don't panic. Right, stop, let's have a stamp of the feet. Warm, get the circulation moving, all right? You with me so far? How are the toes? You know, wiggle those toes. It's the toes that get the coldest. Don't worry, I've been here 9:15. I know what it's like. Okay, all right? Right, so first, we're looking at the grace behind God's judgment. So chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you. Now, that is not the best translation. You can see why they put the word against, because of what comes later. But actually, the word should be about. So hear this word the Lord has spoken about you, O people of Israel, about the whole family I brought out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. So through Amos, God begins by reminding the people of his love for them. He begins reminding Israel of just how privileged they are. And actually, that is a privilege that every Christian believer enjoys. God says to them, you are my people, my chosen ones. And actually, look, the word for chosen there is literally known. And it's the same word used in the Bible of the most intimate love relationship between a man and a woman. So it's the most extraordinary thought that the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth and of all of mankind, of the whole world, set his love upon Israel, this nation, and chose these people to have an intimate relationship with him. Occasionally, you meet a couple, and one of them looks absolutely kind of gorgeous and charming, and the other is a bit of a disaster. And you think, what a strange match. I wonder what she saw in him. But if you asked her, there would be some reason. He's very witty, or he's very kind, or he's got loads of money. But if he asked that question of God about Israel, he would say, there's nothing about them that makes them stand out. There's nothing about them that makes them deserving of my love and favor. Don't turn to it, but listen to what Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. If only taking notes, it's chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. And if you are trusting in Christ, I hope that is something that you have come to realize. That at the end of the day, the only reason you are a Christian is because God, in his great love, has chosen you and has been at work in you, opening your eyes and changing your heart so that you trust in the Lord Jesus. And it is the testimony of nearly every Christian I know that as they look back in their lives, that they see that it wasn't so much that they sought God, but that he sought them and brought them to himself. So Amos reminds his hearers how they've been chosen. He also reminds them how they've been rescued, redeemed. Look at verse 1. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You see, there they were. They were slaves in Egypt, an oppressed and helpless people. But God raised up Moses, you know the story, through those plagues, and including then eventually through the crossing of the Red Sea. God brought the children of Israel to himself and made them into a nation, and then gave them the land of Canaan as their inheritance. And again, it's very important as Christians that we constantly remember our state before God intervened to save us through the death of Jesus. We were hellbound, godless, Christless, stateless, helpless, hopeless. That was true of every one of us. But he chose us, he sought us out, and not only did he choose us and redeem us, he adopted us into his family, just as he made Israel his family. Verse 2, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Nowadays, everybody thinks they can call God Father. That idea has become cheapened. But that is not the case. It's an extraordinary privilege that we only have through Jesus Christ. So Amos begins by reminding the people of Israel of their divine privilege. They are chosen, redeemed, adopted. But then look at the second half of verse 2. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Special privileges require special obligations. Special grace requires special holiness. Special revelation will require special accountability. Special love requires special responsiveness. Now look, keep a finger in Amos chapter 3 and turn, will you, to Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, which you'll find on page 1046. This is the only cross-reference I'm going to ask you to turn to, and it's an important one, so it'd be great to hear the rustle of leaves as you all turn to it. So that's page 1046. Because I want you to listen to here, because here is Jesus speaking to his, not to the crowds, he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to them about his return and the judgment. And this is what he says. Verse 47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And that is true of us at St. Mary's. We are those to whom much has been given and much has been entrusted. And from us, much is demanded. Nurtured sin in a church or an individual eventually brings, always brings, condemnation and judgment. But punished sin may bring remorse and repentance. And it's a mark of God's love that he disciplines and punishes his people. There are four children I have punished much more than any other children. They happen to be my own. And the reason why I have is because I love them. Because I love them, I have occasionally punished them when they have done wrong. A little girl came back from school complaining that her teacher didn't love her. What makes you think that? Her parents asked. She never marks my work. And the little girl is right, isn't she? A teacher who doesn't take the trouble to mark and correct a child's work is a teacher who doesn't care. Nurtured sin leads to death and destruction, but punished sin may lead to remorse and repentance, the grace behind God's judgment. Okay. First point, wriggle the toes. Get the hands going. Okay, we can't have you going off, move the shoulders. If you need to stand up, do it. I can tell you, you're lucky. It's a lot warmer at 11 now. I can feel the heat. You know how lucky you are at 11 o'clock. 9:15, it was freezing. It must be at least up to 8 or 9 degrees by now. All right. So second, the warnings of God's judgment. Knock, knock. Amos. A mosquito. Ah, oh, it's dreadful, isn't it? Sorry about that. But generally, we like riddles and wordplays. And actually, that's what Amos engages in verses 3 to 6. See, what all those questions have in common is their sort of before and after pattern. A cause leads to an effect. So, verse 4, the lion roars, because beforehand it's cornered his prey. Then when he's carted off the prey back to the den, he gives a contented growl. Why? Only because he's got something to stick his teeth into. Similarly, verse 5, the bird only swoops down on the trap because beforehand the snare has been set up with some tasty bait, and so on. So actually, to each of these little brain teasers, the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? And all the while, actually, Amos, the clever preacher he is painting his hearers into a corner. Because in verse 6, he says, well, let's take some hypothetical city. When the 5-minute warning siren goes, what happens next? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? People start to tremble and panic because they know they're about to be attacked. And when the city falls, what's the unseen cause? And Amos supplies the answer. It's the Lord, isn't it? See, God is not some sort of absentee landlord miles away, you know, unconcerned about what goes on in his world. No, he's at work. So it is his doing when disaster comes to the foreign cities like Damascus and Tyre and the other ones we looked at last week. And it is his doing if Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, should fall. So each of these snapshots is a warning of judgment. The lion roars and then he pounces. The snare tempts the bird and then traps it. The trumpet sounds and the city falls. And these warnings of God correspond to real dangers, because God doesn't, like us, cry wolf, wolf. Verse 8, the lion has roared, who will not fear? Therefore, says Amos, listen. I must pass on the message, but you listen. You know what the mark is, don't you, of false prophets and false teachers? They always cry out, peace, peace. That's what the Bible says. They say things like, revival is just round the corner. Everything's fine. It's always peace, peace. The false prophets just rubber stamp the world's agenda and provide no challenge to society. But Amos is a true prophet, and although it's very uncomfortable and costly, he announces God's message of judgment. And friends, still today, it is the mark of false teachers that they never pass on and preach God's warnings of judgment as they come to us through his word. And actually, that's why we are studying and reading Amos this term. We need to heed these warnings of scripture. We had as our New Testament reading that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul mentioned that the judgments that fell on God's ancient people Israel are a warning for Christians, for our generation. So we mustn't deceive ourselves. No idolaters or adulterers or thieves or slanderers will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are people who have repented and continue to repent of those things in heaven. But those who high-handedly continue to practice those things will not be part of God's kingdom. I need to say that if there is anyone here who is engaging in an illicit relationship, if you're harboring some idol in your heart, don't think for a moment that God will allow you to get away with it. Heed the warning and repent. Amos chapter 3 verse 8, the Lord has roared, who will not fear? And God is saying through Amos to us, are all of you at St. Mary's Maidenhead taking me seriously? I am not a pussycat, I am a roaring lion. And so we come to our final heading, the comprehensiveness of God's judgment. So, last time, come on, we're nearly there. Have a quick stamp of the feet. Get those toes moving. Rub the hands. Okay? Because we need to listen to this. It's important. It's God's word. Now look, virtually, says Amos, virtually nothing will be spared in this judgment. Verses 9 to 11, it's the political center, Samaria, which is to be demolished. And there's no cover-up, because you see from verse 9, actually, that the pagan nations like Ashdod and Philistia and Egypt are invited to take ringside seats on the mountains around Samaria as the charges against Israel are read out. Social unrest, oppression, the complete inability to do right and pursue justice, these kind of fortresses built on plunder and loot. And so, verse 11, the punishment fits the crime. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, an enemy will overrun the land, he will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. And then in verse 14, it's the religious center that's to be demolished. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. Way back when Israel had split from Judah at the time of the Civil War, the king of Israel was Jeroboam the First. And actually he was a pretty canny operator, because he knew that his people in Israel would want to keep on going down to the temple in Jerusalem. So what he did was to set up alternative temples. And one of them was in Bethel, which was quite a shrewd move, because actually, if you're coming from the north to head towards Jerusalem, you almost had to pass through Bethel. So what happened was everybody went to Bethel, even though God had said there were to be no shrines in Israel apart from the temple in Jerusalem where he placed his name. And God says that when his judgment comes, they could run to that shrine in Bethel and grab hold of the horns of the altar, but there would be no religious asylum on that day. And when that temple fell, every other house would fall with it. The winter house in the city, the luxury holiday home in the country, both would be razed to the ground. Even that lovely old hall that had featured in country life with its intricate ivory patterns, it would be destroyed, declares the Lord. And as I said last week, this comprehensive judgment announced by God through Amos took place. Within 40 years, the northern kingdom of Israel was wiped off the face of the earth. It was the Assyrians. They came. They were the foreign power, the enemy. And they captured Samaria and deported all the people, and brought in another whole lot of people to live in the land. And they intermarried, and that's how the Samaritans came about. But the nation of Israel, those 10 tribes, were lost. We talk about the lost tribes of Israel. Well, that's why. Now, I want you to imagine you're absentmindedly crossing a road, and I see some danger coming, and I shout out, you're about to be run over. If you are run over, I don't pat myself on the back and say, see, I was right. Nor, if you heed my warning and get out of the way, do I say, look, I'm very sorry, I got that wrong. The purpose of a prophet is to warn people of what will happen. And if people genuinely repent and take action, and it doesn't happen, well, then nonetheless, the prophet's purpose is being fulfilled. The great tragedy is that in Amos's case, Israel took no action. And so God's word came to pass, and that judgment we read about at the end of chapter 3 took place, and it was total. It was literally, verse 12, as a shepherd says from the lion's mouth, only two legs or a piece of an ear. Few refugees made it down to Judah, that's about it. Now let me close by applying this to us who live this side of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If churches today disregard God's word and tolerate behavior and attitudes that deny the loving lordship of God, then he will visit them in judgment. And if you want evidence of that, you need only read the letters to the churches in Revelation. And history has been littered of churches which one time vigorous and flourishing, but actually do not exist anymore. They're nowhere. Because they departed from God's word. So the Church of England and individual churches could be lost. But if an individual is truly Christ, they can never lose their salvation. They can lose their effectiveness. They can lose their joy. But they will not lose their salvation. You see, the danger when preaching about the judgment of God is that some genuine believers who deep down are seeking to walk in Christ's way but have sensitive consciences, which if I say that's a good thing, hear this message of judgment and panic. They forget that Christ died for all their sins, present, past, and future. And that if they are truly trusting Christ, they are completely safe. However, there will be others who are more like Will Stileman. You have asbestos consciences and rebellious hearts. And if any of you are deliberately harboring some attitude or behavior which you know is wrong, then I plead with you to heed this message of judgment. God will not be mocked. There is no such thing as private sin. The Lord sees it all, and God will not tolerate high-handed rebellion amongst his people. It will end in disaster. And if you continue to harden your heart, then what assurance can you have that you are indeed God's child if you do not heed his word? And for those of us here who've not yet put their trust in Christ, well, realize that God loves you. That is why he sent Jesus into our world. But do not keep Christ at arm's length. Turn away from what you know to be wrong and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the power to live a changed life, because he alone is our hope in face of a God who will come in judgment. The lion has ruled, but will we heed his warning? Let's pray. gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are a holy and just God, full of love and compassion for your people, but that you will not be mocked, and that in your mercy you do warn us of coming judgment, that you will not tolerate a wickedness in the world, nor will you tolerate wickedness among your people. And we thank you for this. Thank you for Amos. Thank you for his willingness to be your prophet to your people Israel. Help us not to harden our hearts to this message as Israel of old did. Instead, may we hear your word. May we indeed apply it correctly and turn from what is wrong and live. And Father, for those here with hard hearts before you, give them the grace to hear this word so that they may turn to Christ. Amen.